I have ever read and studied, a most unusual one which I've ever seen, in my opinion, was when I was lying in hospital across the ward from me. I saw a man studying a book entitled The World's Most Evil Men. And as I looked at this and from my sick bed, I thought to myself, hey, that's a strange title. You know, especially to be studying it in hospital, because we were all heart patients, you know, and we were all just on the brink of death, virtually. So I asked him after some time, I said, what's that book like? Oh, he says, it's incredible. Never read a book like it. I said, when you're finished with it, can you just pass it to me? Oh, he says, you can take it. So I brought the book home, and I studied the book, and I read it many, many times. And it talks about evil men on a scale from history, from all over the world. And I won't go into all the details because it's quite a thick little book, you know. And it mentions men like Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan. Their armies were vicious, violent. And my talk this morning is about violence. And what David read in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood, in verse 11 it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6. The earth was corrupt. That was evil. But it was filled with violence. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 13 it said, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So violence is a sign. As it fills up, as the cup of violence fills up, it is a sign that God, his patience is running out. And what he did in the days of Noah, he's going to do again. Now, violence is a strange thing into the human mind. It has become entertainment. It's always been entertainment. Whether it's making of two dogs fighting, or two cocks fighting, or two human beings fighting, or the gladiators, or whatever. It's been a form of entertainment. And our world is getting to this point of ancient civilizations where violence is an everyday occurrence. In this book it mentioned men like Caligula, a Roman emperor. His evil and violence were so great that one of his officers, who had taken a vow, all the Roman officers in the days of the Caesars took a vow to obey the Caesar regardless, because they treated Caesar as God. And no matter what the Caesar requested, they took a vow to do it, like the Nazis in the time of Hitler's Germany. They vowed to do whatever he said, no matter what the command was. But this man had had enough, and he was a high-ranking Roman, and he killed Caligula. And when he walked in and told the others, the show is over, the emperor is dead, there was a roar of satisfaction, almost as great as what was happening down in the Colosseum, where Caligula had spent the Roman money at such a rate. And he was running out of money, couldn't even feed the lions. And there was a revolution. They started booing him in the theater, in the amphitheater of the Colosseum. They started booing the emperor. And he had the ringleaders who were rousing the crowd taken and fed to the lions in front of this crowd. And there was dead silence. Nobody could understand. They'd never seen it. They'd seen the gladiators fight the lions and kill the lions, and the lions usually lost, but they had never seen the Roman citizens being eaten by the lions, as what happened in Caligula's reign. And eventually they even threw the Christians to the lions. Then there's the conquistadors, these Spanish evil men, tortured millions. Ivan the Terrible, the Marquis de Sade of France. In fact, sadism gets its name from this man. He made a science of torture, and his pleasure was to see people in agony. Then there's the Nazis, Adolf Hitler, Eichmann, Klaus Barbie, Joseph Mengele. In Africa, from Africa, we get men like Idi Amin. The details, when you read chapter after chapter on these different men, is so staggering. You think, goodness me. Going to the Far East, we have men like Pol Pot, who killed millions of people. He cancelled money from his country, so there was no need for money. Everybody had to work in the fields. All their possessions were taken away from them, and all they had was a pair of overalls, and they had to go into the fields and work for no money. And the killing fields, as you heard of, absolutely ghastly. Millions died. And there was Joseph Stalin, butchered some 25 million people from his own country. Lest we forget, way back in the days of the pirates, the British government actually gave permission to the pirates to conquer anyone, steal anything, and just keep our shores protected. The Venetian ambassador to London wrote to his Senate in 1603, said, "How just is the hatred which all people bear towards the English, for they are the disturbers of the whole world. The whole strength and repute of the nation rests on its vast number of corsairs, as pirates. To such a state has this unhappy kingdom come, that from a lofty religion it has fallen into the abyss of infidelity." And these pirate ships flying the skull and crossbones, when they saw a merchant ship, they just boarded it and stole everything. Sank it off, set it on fire. Then in the field of religion, there's so much violence too. Some people who claim to be ministers of God. There's a chapter on the Reverend Jim Jones and the violence with which he treated his own parishioners and eventually led them all to their death. Lest we in Scotland sort of think, well, this is Africa, Asia, Far East, Russia, France, England, Germany, Central America. I read a story in this book about, I'm sure you've never heard of this person. His name was Sandy Bean and his family. Have you ever heard of the Bean family? Oh, you have. That's amazing. You must have done some reading. He had 8 sons and 6 daughters, 18 grandsons and 14 granddaughters. They lived just a few miles from here in the territory of Galloway in a cave. And this crowd of the Beans, in the 15th century, they robbed all the passers-by, they murdered them, and lo and behold, they actually ate their victims. Can you imagine that? I had to read this 3 or 4 times, and this can't be true. And it was a royal party was sent against them to kill them, and they were all executed in Edinburgh, I think it was. So violence is common to all the races of the earth. And when violent men take over and become the leaders of governments, then you get violence filtering right down, like we see in Bosnia at the moment, in Kosovo, where the top man in Serbia is more or less justifying and allowing his troops to behave in a violent way. burning people's houses, burning their places of worship, raping the women, robbing all their possessions, and then butchering them and leaving them lying in heaps all over the place. All right? They buried a lot of these Muslims, and they actually put their names on in a Muslim cemetery, and they realized that they were victims of this torture and burning, because the graves were all not pointing to Mecca, and Muslim graves, they always point to Mecca. And of course these Serbs didn't realize that, and they had buried them, you know, pointing in all directions, and they realized this grave is certainly not normally happily and buried by Muslim authorities. So here we have violence in Europe, violence in Ireland, and the earth is coming now. When you read the newspapers and look at the television screen, you think, wow, what's going on with it? But Jesus made a prediction in Matthew 24. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, obviously, right? But in the days that were before the flood, as young David read, they were not just eating and drinking and marrying. They had taken eating and drinking to an absolute excess. Like in the Roman Empire, when they ate so much that they would go out after their feasts. And I don't want to make you sick, but this is one of the Roman Empires. They would tickle their throats with a feather and bring up all that they'd eaten, wash their mouths and go and start eating again. Their drunkenness was on such a scale. They were not just drinking. They were drinking themselves into a stupor. They were not just getting married, they were marrying teams of women. And women had several husbands. And our world is getting all that. Even if you watch the television programs, you'll see the amount of films and programs on, and adverts, on food and how to cook it and how much to eat it, and how tasty it is, and what price it is, and buy one and get two free, and so on. And drink, and the adverts on drink, and the sex programs are on such an increase, and violence is really swamping the screen. Now, we have to look at this and say, hey, are we fooling ourselves, or is this slowly, slowly working toward the type of civilization, if you can call it that, that Noah lived in? Now, we could, in our minds, be slowly attuned to evil. You know, when I was first here and we first got television way back in 1950s, or when I saw one in a friend's house in London, it was one of those screens where you had a big magnifying glass in front of it with water, and you had to be careful you didn't walk on the loose floorboards in case you'd shook. But when we saw the kind of programs that were coming out in the early 50s, and now see what's happening now, slowly, slowly there's a tremendous change. And Watt would have been horrified and would have been given an X certificate, and the film censors would have said, this shall not be seen by the public, no matter how old they are. Now is being shown to the children in the middle of the day. Isn't that so? And we as Christians have to recognize that this cup of greed and sex and drunkenness which is being filled up is annoying God. And it might not annoy us, because we've got it like lobsters in a hot boil. You put a lobster in cold water and start put the gas underneath, and it'll slowly, slowly boil, and it won't even notice the water's getting hot. And it'll get red, red, and redder. And it won't notice that it's gone from cold water to boiling. Because our minds, the human mind, is like that. It can slowly be attuned to sin in a gradual way that it doesn't notice there's any difference. But And this is the fact that must remind us all about. God knows what's happening. And it said it grieved God. You know, it says the earth was filled with violence. And God was not pleased. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me. And I would say we're reaching this position right now where God is not pleased at all. And those who rejoice in violence, and those who rejoice in gluttony, and those who rejoice in drunkenness, and those who rejoice in complete uncontrolled sex are annoying God. You've heard it said many times in the Christian faith that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Listen to this. In Psalm 11 verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So it is not right to say God loves the sinner. He doesn't. He hates the sinner. That's what the Bible is saying. He loves the world and gave his life. But if those who continue in sin, he loathes them. Even of Israel, he said, Israel had two sons. You know, Isaac had two sons. Israel, that's Jacob and Esau. And God said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Because Esau's mind rebelled. He didn't like what his father Isaac was telling him. Esau was profane. He treated with contempt the things of God. He'd have a little sniggle at what Isaac said. And he thought his brother Jacob was a bit soft and stupid. And God hated Esau for that and punished him terribly and all his descendants. And God hasn't changed. We should not delude ourselves that God has changed. God, his soul hated. It says of here, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Show me one text in the Bible which says God loves the sinner and hates the sin. If a man holds on to sin, God hates him. It's the only time his love will overflow is when he gives up the sin, gives up the violence, gives up the profanity, gives up the doubt, gives up the faithlessness, gives up the ridicule. Then God will say, yeah, of course, come straight back into the parlor, son, your mind. But if he holds to that, God hates him and he will be wiped out. Just as the whole generation of earth, all the animals, all the innocent creatures, millions of them, were wiped out. What is the cause of violence? You know, in Ezekiel it points to Satan and his love for something that caused violence. It says in Ezekiel 28 verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Satan wanted to become powerful. And to become powerful, he knew that trade would make him powerful. Merchandise. And if he could buy and sell people, that would give him power. And violence, in the book also it mentions the mafia. There was a whole chapter on the mafia, where a group of thugs would get into a locality and say to go to a shop and say, listen, we want protection money from you. It costs you £50 a month and we'll protect your shop. And the man said, forget it, I've got the police to protect me. His shop will be set on fire next week. They go to the next shop and say, we want protection money from you, £50 a week. And if he disagreed, his shop would be set on fire. Within a few months, every shop was paying the mafia money. And it was money and greed that brought in the mafia. And the Russian mafia is even worse. If you see a program about the Russian mafia, it'll make the American mafia look like a bunch of children. Or the Italian mafia. For violence is filling the earth. In America, if they want a man bumped off, they don't have to do it themselves. They just send for a gunman from Moscow or Russia, pay him $1,000 or $10,000, and say, see that guy? Bump him off. And in the next few weeks, you'll find that he's dead. And that chap will catch a plane in, do him in, and be back in Russia, and nobody will know what's happened and who the killer was. And violence is happening right around the world. All of a sudden, big people of importance are just being knocked off. They disappear. And we live in a very violent world. And violence not only against human beings, but against children are human beings. But women, the violence against women is on the increase in every society. Men are beating up women. Violence against little children. Violence against animals. It's a great, terrible thing. How long will violence last? God is not changed. And he is watching. Could we be... You know, even the kingdom of heaven is under attack. I'll read it. Zephaniah chapter 3. Oh, I'll read from Matthew 11 verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. I thought, hey, that's strange. I looked up a dictionary about this kingdom of heaven in Strong's dictionary, and one meaning was, it's not to be confused with the actual kingdom, but rather the light or the authority to rule over a kingdom. So they are attacking the kingdom of heaven, or the right of the kingdom of heaven, or the rules of the kingdom of heaven, to influence human beings. Satan can no longer, he can't attack God and throw him off, but he's attacking the right of God. He's attacking the authority of God. Look what the priests of Israel were doing in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 4. It says, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Now we can do violence to a car. We can break it up. We can do violence to a person. We can smash his arm or stick a sword into his chest. We can do violence to property. But how do you do violence to God's law? By breaking it. By teaching others that it no longer is important. And who's done that? The priests of the Lord have done that. So when you hear a minister attacking God's law, whether he's a Jew, a Gentile, or a Scotsman, or a British, or a German, if he is attacking God's law, he is doing violence to God's law, according to this text. And God is not pleased. Now, is there any savior or salvation from violence? We live in a violent world. Women and children, we have to be careful when we tell our youngsters to go out, especially the young ones. Be careful, without frightening them about the violence in the society. We have to say, be careful, because there are, be careful of strangers. Be careful of violent men. They don't even know what the word violent means. They don't even know. I have to tell them, be very careful. Don't just think everybody's your friend and everybody's like, mom and dad. Because we live in a very cruel and violent world. And children and women and even men are under great sort of danger. The Bible says in 2 Samuel, God is my rock. Chapter 22, verse 3, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. So, what protection do we have? Can the police protect you? With every goodwill in the world, the police try their best. But when you go out in the street, right? Or when you go and sit in a lecture theater and listen to people running down God's law or God's book, the police can't do anything about that. you are under attack. The kingdom of heaven is under attack. The truths of the kingdom of heaven is under attack. The law of heaven is under attack. The Bible is under attack. And your body is under attack. And the only protection is God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we've got to pray for daily, daily. Keep me from violence, because Satan targets. He targeted all the apostles. He targets Jesus Christ. He targets the elders. He targets the truth. He targets God's law. Very, very often God says, well, okay, let them die a martyr's death. Let them die. They were resurrected, but let them die. But at the same time, God's anger at violence is rising. Let me just close with that chapter which David read. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now we can say the same thing is happening now. Corrupt. Like Sodom and Gomorrah was corrupt. Max wrote us the other day, there was a big parade in Toronto of homosexuals, thousands walking down the street. Out there in Los Angeles, they have choirs in the city center singing. Sodomite choirs. Very good singers, of course, some of them. And that's a form of violence against God's directions. The earth was filled with violence. As in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. And that's a disease of our age. They've given themselves over to the satisfaction of the flesh, whether it's the food, the drink, or the sex, or the drugs. That's all they're pleased with. That's all they want. And in bigger and bigger doses. And you have gluttony, which is a sin. You have drunkenness, which is a sin. You have sexual perversion, which is a sin. And you have drug addiction, which is a sin against the temple of God, which is the human body. And God is very angry. Strange as it may seem, the church is unaware that it's violent against God's teachings. It's unaware. When they speak about the law, when you talk to some people, say, this person doesn't even understand what he is saying about the law of God. He doesn't understand that he's being violent with his tongue. He doesn't even know that. And they say certain things about the law of God. They don't even know they're being violent with their tongue. Just like the priests of Israel, they were violent with God's law. I'm sure in all sincerity, they thought they were saying the right thing. Isn't that so? But when you teach people to break God's law, or say that God's law doesn't apply, that is being violent with God's law. And God is very annoyed, extremely angry. He's extremely angry when Satan is violent with his truth, with his law, with his word, with his people. Very angry. And I would say we are approaching a day where God's anger is going to reach the full, and he's going to do what he did way back in the past, wipe out thousands of people. And our protection, the only protection against violence, unless he offers us up as victims or to be martyrs, the only protection is the rock. Thou art my, as it says here, it says, I'll read that to close with. Thou savest me from violence. God is my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Nobody else can do it. Police can't do it. Parents can't do it. Church elders can't do it. The only one who could save you from violence in any form is God, the Spirit of God. He alone can save us from violence. We can't save each other from violence, whether it falls on the ear or on the body. The only one who can do that is God himself. Amen.